right. Thank you very much. That is awesome. You know, when you open up the Word of God, I left my clicker down here, guys. Let me grab it. When you open up the Word of God, it's really interesting because when I come up to do what I do, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's difficult. And times like this, when you've had such a good lead up through worship and singing, it's a little bit like if you play baseball and somebody just throws a really easy pitch and it just comes right to you real slow and you can just kind of crack it and send it going. And that's a little bit the way the worship experience has been this morning for me. It has me ready to get up and do what I am doing this morning. So thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for participating in worship. Thank you for doing what you do to prepare your heart for the Word of God today. I want to make you aware of something. In 2 weeks, we are going to begin a new series. It's a 3-week series that is going to focus on you getting outside the walls of this church and inviting somebody to join us here for our Easter Sunday worship experiences. We have 2 different worship experiences, 8:30 and 10:30. They will be identical, so you can come to either one of them. I want to encourage you. We probably are going to be looking for some, I'm going to use this word, we're going to be looking for some missionaries who will say, you know what, I'm going to break out of my normal routine and I'm going to come early on that day. What does that provide you? Well, what that provides you is the knowledge that you are freeing up resources at 10:30 and being able to hear from God the same at 8:30. So it gives you the ability to serve Jesus by inviting your one and then creating an opportunity for your one to hear about Jesus. So you'll be hearing more about that in the lead up to this. I'll be telling you a little bit about my one and how I'm praying for them. You are going to pray for somebody for 30 days. And then at the end of 30 days, you are going to have the opportunity to invite them to come with you to our Easter service. And I want to encourage you, be praying right now about who God would have you invite. Warren Wiersbe, before he passed away, was one of the most popular and well-known Bible teachers in the entire world, and at one point he made this statement. He said, after over 40 years of ministry, I am convinced that spiritual immaturity is the number one problem in our churches. Spiritual immaturity is the number one problem in our churches. I heard a story about a little boy. He fell out of bed in the middle of the night, as kids will sometimes do. His mom rushed into the room because she had heard the thumping and she didn't know what had happened. She walked in and she asked him what had happened, and the little boy said this, "I don't know. I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." You know, it's funny because if you do that in bed, you might just fall out of bed. But so many Christians do that with their faith. For most of their Christian life, they stay too close to where they got in. See, we often think in church that showing up is growing up. That coming to a worship service is all it takes to be spiritually mature. We think if a person comes to church on Sunday morning, or maybe even if they attend Sunday school or a Bible study group, maybe even they hold an official position in a church. Maybe they're a deacon. Maybe they're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe they're an usher. Maybe they're a committee member. Then they must be a mature Christian. Folks, I want to make sure you understand, some of the most immature Christians I have ever known never missed a Sunday morning worship service. Some of the most immature Christians I have ever known were a part of Sunday school classes for 20, 25, 30 years. And some of the most immature Christians I have ever known have held official positions in churches. In fact, I would go a little bit further with Dr. Wiersbe's quote here and say that the second greatest problem in our churches is spiritually immature people who are in leadership positions. God wants you to grow up. Your heavenly Father's goal is for you to become mature and to become more like Jesus every day. But the tragedy of it is there are millions and millions of evangelical Christians all across the world that even though they grow older, they do not grow up. Over and over again, we're told in the Bible that God wants us to grow up. Ephesians 4:15, a great verse that tells us we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even into Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that you may, and there's that phrase, grow up into salvation. 2 Peter 3:18, in Peter's beautiful benediction, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our, wow, we're just going back and forth. Y'all are helping me, aren't you? It's, yeah, they're helping me because I went too far, and then I'm helping myself. And so, yeah, it's grow in grace and in understanding of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Growth is the goal for the Christian life. Maturity is mandatory if you are going to be a child of God. When a Christian stops growing, they don't just stay put. Make sure you understand that. You're either growing or you're backsliding. You never stay the same in the Christian life. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to be in your Bible. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, first of all, if you don't own one, we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist Church to you. So please see me after the service. I would love to give you one. We gave away a Bible last week, and we're looking forward to giving away Bibles so that you can experience the Word of God. But if you don't have a Bible today, but you have a smartphone or tablet, you can find a digital link in the notes in your bulletin that will guide you in this and bring up the text for you automatically. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. To give you an idea of what is happening in John's first letter at this point, he is getting ready to introduce the reason for his writing. John has some amazing, in the first chapters of both his gospel and his first letter, he has an amazing what's called a prologue, where he explains a lot about who Jesus is. And then in chapter 2, we move into why John is writing the letter he's writing. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. So, John tells us why he writes, and in why he writes, he tells us something about the way our spiritual maturity ought to progress. Now that God has spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, today, we want the people in this room, I genuinely believe, want to be the Christians that you want them to be. And so I pray that you will guide us in your truth today and help us to see how we can be who you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're the same Christian that today that you were a year ago, you are not the Christian that you ought to be. I want to share with you today a little bit about how you can attain spiritual maturity in your life. So you've got some blanks in your bulletin that correspond to some of these. First thing I want you to see, I must desire my spiritual maturity. I must desire it. I have to want it. You'll notice verses 12 through 14 of 1 John, he identifies these three different levels of spiritual maturity. You probably picked up on them, and maybe you thought he was talking about the same person, just at different points in their spiritual experience. But he's talking to three different groups of people. He talks about little children in verse 12. Verse 13, he talks about fathers, and then he also talks about young men. Now, I see the same thing when I look out at the congregation today. Physically, I can identify kids. I can identify fathers. I can identify young people. I can identify mature adults. But interestingly, I can't equate physical maturity with spiritual maturity. So I can't look at you just by your physical age and know whether or not you are spiritually mature. I may be looking at a young person who is very spiritually mature, is an adult. And I might be looking at an adult chronologically in age who in his spiritual maturity is a child. The Greek word for children in verse 13 is the word that refers to an immature baby. So essentially what John is saying here is, I'm writing to you little babies. Now there's nothing wrong with being a baby, by the way. Make sure you understand that. In a healthy church, you ought to have people who have just come to faith in Jesus Christ and are beginning to grow, all the way up to people who are established and spiritually mature and know and do God's will for their life. You ought to have all of those different groups. There is nothing wrong with being a baby. Now, remember what 1 Peter 2:2 says. He says, as newborn babies want milk, you should want the pure and simple teaching. By it, the pure and simple teaching, you can mature in your salvation. There is nothing wrong with being a baby. There is something wrong with staying a baby. We have churches today all across America that are filled with baby Christians, people who spiritually are still in the nursery. And that is a fitting description when he calls them little children, because the characteristic of a baby that is most descriptive is selfishness. And I don't even say that in a bad way, but babies are completely self-centered. If a baby doesn't get what it wants, how does it let you know? You can speak on that. It cries. That's right. If a baby doesn't get what it wants, it cries. Whose needs does a baby care about? A baby cares about its own needs. It does not care whether you are getting a good night's rest or not. It will feel free to wake you up if it is experiencing discomfort. Does a baby ever go out of its way to help somebody else? No, they don't do that. Does a baby ever give anything except what they deposit in a diaper? No, they don't. Little babies, and God designed them this way. Little babies are in a stage in their life where what they do is take. And all a little baby cares about is himself or herself. We are, from the moment we are born again into God's family, babies. But God is calling us to move on in our maturity from that point to the next stage. John refers to the second category as young men. Now, those are Christians who have moved away from baby's milk and they're into adult meat. They start to learn that they are the ones who are responsible for their spiritual maturity. They begin to learn that God can speak to them through the Bible. They begin to learn that God can answer their prayer the same way he can answer the pastor's prayer, or the same way he answers the Sunday school teacher's prayer, he can answer their prayer as well. But the ultimate goal that you want to attain in John's letter here is the stage of the father. Now, John repeats himself when he's talking about fathers. He says in verse 13, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And then in verse 14, when he's reiterating some of these things in the past tense, he says the exact same thing about the fathers. Fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. The ultimate mark of maturity, make sure you understand, is for you to know God. You know not just the will of God, not just the work of God, not just the ways of God, not even just the word of God, but you know God. That's the mark of maturity. Because the more you know the Father, the more you're going to become like the Father. Now, there's obviously a process that you're going to follow for that to happen that takes you from being a baby to a spiritual adult. But spiritual growth is not automatic. If you're going to attain spiritual maturity, if you're going to grow, you have to want to grow. One of the things we talk about in the My Next class when we're dealing with prospective members, we always say spiritual growth is a result of you cooperating with God. Now, make sure you understand what I did not say. I did not say salvation is a result of you cooperating with God. Salvation is God's gift to you. You supply the sinner, he provides the Savior. And that's how that works. So you come to God and say, there's nothing I can do to attain holiness myself, and he gives you his righteousness. So today, if you do not know Jesus, the first thing you have to understand is there is nothing you can do to save yourself or to make yourself in right standing before a holy God. But the Lord Jesus, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven's glory, came to this planet in the person of a baby boy, lived a perfect, sinless life, then died a death that sinners deserve. And by placing your faith and trust in what he has done, you can have heaven. So make sure you understand, salvation is not a result of you cooperating with God. But spiritual maturity is. This book, the Bible, the book we talk about, that we love, that we open up, that we share every Sunday morning, this book can tell you how to be a better spouse. If you're having trouble in your marriage, go to this book. This book can tell you how to be a better coworker. If you can't get along with people you work with, go to this book. It can tell you how to be a better boss. If you are struggling with administration, go to this book. It can tell you how to be a better employee under a boss. If you are struggling with a difficult boss, go to this book. It can tell you how to be a better child to parents. So if you are struggling with your parents, go to this book. If you are struggling with your child, go to this book. If you are struggling with other church members, go to this book. This book has the ability to help you with every significant area of your life to become more like Jesus and to live a more complete and fulfilled life. And if you never open it, it will do exactly goose egg for you. It won't do anything. Spiritual maturity is the result of us cooperating with God. Now, there is no question that he will do his part. The question is, will we do our part to continue to grow? Churches are filled with people who have not made the commitment to grow, and they attend church all their life as a spiritual baby. An active member is not the same thing as a mature member. The truth is, spiritual maturity is intentional. It requires commitment. It requires effort. It requires determination. It requires work. Let me remind you of 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babies want milk, you should want, desire the pure and simple teaching. By it, you can mature in your salvation. I read a story about a young man who went to the great teacher, Socrates. And he said, Socrates, will you be my teacher? Socrates told the young man, he said, follow me. And he turned, and Socrates literally walked right into the sea. The young man followed him into the sea, and they kept walking until the water was just touching their lips. Kind of deep. Socrates turned around, put both hands on top of the guy's head and shoved him underwater and then held him there. So the young guy wants to be a compliant student, and he says, I'm sure there's some deeper teaching here. So he just starts holding his breath, and he stays underwater. And this goes on for a while, and pretty soon he starts to spit and to sputter and to thrash around, and he jumps up and releases himself from Socrates' grip. And he comes up to the surface gasping for air, water spewing out of his mouth. He looked at Socrates and said, why did you do that? Socrates looked at him and said, when you want to learn as much as you want to breathe, then I will agree to be your teacher. When you really begin to crave the spiritual milk, David has a great phrase in the Psalms. He says, I have desired the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. When you do that, you begin to grow and mature in the Lord Jesus. I must desire my spiritual maturity. Second, though, I must develop my spiritual maturity. Develop it. In order to leave childhood and become a young adult, according to 1 John 2:14, the mark of a young adult is this: I have written to you young men because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Now, the word remains, it's interesting because it is the Greek word, the root word for it, is the word for home or to live with or to dwell with. So it's the idea of living with the truth of God every day of your life. You're going to have to live the word of God. You're going to have to live with the word of God. Then you can live by the word of God when you have different situations that come into your life. You'll know what to do. Unless you get into the word of God on a consistent basis, you are never going to move forward in spiritual maturity. It just will not happen. People who want to grow read their Bible. People who do not will not. I want to go further. If spiritual growth is a priority in your life, then getting into the Word of God must become a priority in your life. You cannot surf the web for 2 hours, then watch TV for 3 more hours, read the Bible for 3 minutes, and expect to grow. It won't happen. It's interesting. I wonder how many believers, if we were to ask all across the United States, how many of you, I'd love to get Barna to do this and he's never done it, how many of you believe the Bible from cover to cover? Now, if I were to ask you all that question, how many of you would raise your hand that you believe the Bible from cover to cover? I would say that. And a whole lot of you would as well. Now, don't raise your hands on this part of it. But how many of us have read the Bible from cover to cover? Folks, there are atheists and skeptics who have read the Bible from cover to cover and don't believe it. And there are people who say they believe the Bible from cover to cover, but have never completely read it. You realize if you read the Bible about 20 minutes a day, then you will read through the Bible in an entire year, about 20 minutes a day. If you cut out one 30-minute television program every day and read your Bible, you will read through the Bible almost twice in a year. I heard a preacher say one time that the devil is not the least bit afraid of a Bible with dust on it. That's true. Nobody's afraid of a sword that is still in a sheath. The devil isn't afraid of a Bible that's never opened. You can tell for sure that big Christians are Bible Christians. They're people who know the Word of God. In reality, this book, the Bible, it is God's manual for maturity. What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 3:16, it says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. That's a great word, profitable. For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for instructing in righteousness. Now, each one of those purposes that it gives there, they're very important in our lives. Don't just read them all thinking that they're the same thing. Yeah, the Word of God tells me what to do. No, each one of them are distinctively different. It gives us teaching so we can know what's right. It gives us rebuke to know what's not right. It gives us correction to tell us how to get right. And it gives us training so that we can know how to stay right. Look at it this way. Let's say that I have a conference I'm going to attend. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. And so I get out the GPS. And I plug in from the GPS how to get me from Simpsonville, South Carolina, to Nashville, Tennessee, to go to the conference. Sit down with the GPS and plot my course. The correct course to get me from Simpsonville, South Carolina, to Nashville, Tennessee, that's like doctrine. It tells me what's right, and it will guide me to my destination. That's like teaching. Now, suppose I'm driving along, and I miss the exit, or I take the wrong exit. Now, at that point, my GPS's sensitive navigational alarm clock tells her something is wrong. And she says, in that annoying little voice y'all have probably grown to hate too, recalculating, recalculating, yeah, you screwed up. That's reproof. That's rebuke right there. She's telling me you didn't do it right. So I pull off the detour, I turn the car around, I get back on the main road. And that is correcting. I'm doing it right now. And then suppose the GPS shows me the next three turns and says, follow this and you're going to get it right. That's instruction. That's how to stay right. So when you look at your Bible, and when you try to understand your Bible, there are some questions you need to be able to ask to understand your Bible. You've got them right there in your notes. Ask these questions. What did it mean then? So when I'm reading the Word of God, what did it mean in the context where I'm reading? In John's Gospel, there's this jarring passage where the Pharisees come up to Jesus. The leaders of the Jews come up to Jesus, and they begin speaking to him. And they say, as a matter of fact, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Wow. So he just kind of lays it out for them. And when he does that, they say, we are Abraham's children. And you, who are you to tell us? They say, hey, listen, we're descended from Father Abraham. And at that point, Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So in other words, there was a time when God prophetically went down through centuries and showed Abraham what it was going to look like when Jesus was born and had his ministry on this planet. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And in that statement, if you're just reading that statement in the Bible in the year 2020, you are not going to understand the next verse where it says that they then took up stones to stone him because he, being man, declared himself to be God. You're going to take that and you're going to say, I don't understand what that means. Wait a minute. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what did it mean then? When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he is using a very distinct Greek phrase, ego eimi. It is emphatic, literally translated, it is I am. And it is the specific name for God that the Jews were using in the Old Testament. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was even born, he was saying, I am God. And so they took up stones to stone him. And so now you understand that passage because you have to understand what it meant then. What did it mean then? Then the question becomes, what does it mean now? Before Abraham was. We'll just stick with that passage. I am. What does it mean now? It means that the same Lord who was above time and space in Abraham's day, who then confined himself to time and space willingly during his earthly ministry, is now also above time and space today. So he is the same God today that he was in Abraham's day and that he was when he walked this earth in physical form. That's what it means now. And then the question becomes number three, what does it mean for my life now? Now, before you go off on some weird tangent with that, make sure you understand what I'm not asking is, I'm not saying there's your truth and my truth. What I'm saying is the Word of God has the ability to zero in on something and apply it to your life today. Maybe you're sitting in a pew today in this room and you're saying, is he there and does he care? Is the God of the universe even out there? And if he is, does he care about my life today? And John's gospel, where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. There is a God who knows you, who knows everything about you, and intimately cares about the details of your life today. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean for my life now? And you haven't really gotten into your Bible until you've asked the third question. Because the first two questions center around information. And there's nothing wrong with information. It's good and vital for us. But the third question moves you from the place of information to transformation, where you are changing your life because of what God has done. You can do a lot of things along the way that'll help you on the road to spiritual maturity. But if you do not take time every single day to get into the Word of God so that you can hear the voice of the God of the Word, then if you're not doing that consistently, you'll be a spiritual baby all of your life. That's just the way it'll happen. Don't think for a minute that you can come to church once a week and let me spoon feed you for 30 to 40 minutes the Word of God, and then you're going to leave here and be spiritually mature all week long. Just like you eat food in your physical body every day, you have to let God feed you in your soul through His Word each and every day. I have to desire my spiritual maturity. I have to develop my spiritual maturity. Third thing, I must demonstrate my spiritual maturity. I must demonstrate it. Now make sure you understand, and listen to me very carefully on this statement. Your spiritual maturity is evidenced much more in how you behave than it is in what you believe. If you believe, or if you say you believe, it doesn't really matter if you're behaving differently than what you say you believe. James 3:13, great verse. James says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior. Sometimes we get the idea that if a person knows a lot about the Bible, if they are experts in Bible trivia, then they're spiritually mature. I have known Bible study teachers and people who have an amazing encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible, but they are not spiritually mature. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it can be just the opposite. He says knowledge inflates with pride, but love will build us up. He says knowledge, too much knowledge, can actually be dangerous. It can weaponize you to know the Word of God without having spiritual maturity behind it. See, maturity is not so much what you know about Jesus in your head. It's how well you know Jesus in your heart and how much you show Jesus in your life. That's why the real mark of maturity is obedience. James said, do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Put it into practice. Real maturity isn't learning just what the Bible says. It's learning how to apply it to every situation for what's going on in your life. Whether you're a preacher, like I am, whether you're a Bible study teacher, a Sunday school teacher, remember this. The objective of teaching and preaching is not just to provide you with more information. It is to transform and change your life to make you more like Jesus. God is a lot more concerned with your comfort than he is with, actually, let me reverse that. God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. More concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. Because every time something happens to us, and it might be the worst thing imaginable, you might be sitting today in that pew, and there are people here today who say, the very worst thing that I could ever think of happening to me happened to me this week. And you say, what do I do? God has a plan for your life. He is at work. It might be difficult to see. It might be painful to even contemplate. But right now, he is working in your life, and he's building something amazing. Just hold on. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. There's a big long list that's given. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. God produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives by putting us into situations where we have to utilize it. Do you know why you are dealing with that particular person at work that is so unlovable? Because God wants to use those people to teach you how to love. Ever had your heart broken by a girl or a guy? God brings sorrow into your life to teach you joy. Anybody here in the middle of a storm, having difficulties, having people who are criticizing you, you're not sure which ends up, God wants to cultivate peace in your life in the midst of a storm. So the next time you wonder, why am I going through this, God? Why are you doing this to me? Make sure you understand from God's viewpoint, he is shaping you and molding you to be more like Jesus. I read a story this week about the Marines. If any of you are Marines, this may be familiar to you. They have this distinguished reputation for meticulously training their soldiers. From the moment you get off the bus, they've got footprints that are spray painted onto the pavement, and you put your feet into those footprints to begin to show you how to stand when you're standing at attention. So they teach you how to do absolutely everything. They break you down and they build you back up again. All the new recruits fail to understand the rationale behind the training until they move past it and they look back at it and they can understand it. One newcomer to boot camp was confused, and he was even angered by his drill instructor's obsession with the different details. When they were holding their tray in the food line, each man was forced to hold his hands in a certain position. They had to have their right hand on the bottom of the tray and their left hand up at the top corner, and they had to hold it flat against their chest as soon as they picked it up. Whenever they would fail to hold it exactly, it's their food tray. Whenever they would fail to hold it exactly the way they were supposed to, the drill instructor would get up in their face and would yell. They began to wonder why standing in line to get food had to be done in such a particular way. Then they got their weapons issued to them, and they were amazed to see that they were instructed to hold their rifle exactly the same way they had held their food tray, whether they were running or marching. What seemed like insignificant repetition at the time became something incredibly critical for training in the battlefield. Folks, a lot of times we find ourselves in situations where we have to respond in a certain way, this way or that way. We may not understand either the circumstance or our response, but God is at work to build up character in us. I heard about a guy who took his daughter to the carnival. She ran over to the booth. She got some cotton candy. And when the attendant handed her this gigantic ball of cotton candy, she turned around and looked at her dad, and her dad said, "Wow, sweetie, are you sure you can eat all that?" She said, "Oh, don't worry, Dad. I'm a whole lot bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." That's what God the Father wants for you and me. He wants us to be a whole lot bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. And we can do it through reading, receiving, remembering, and reproducing His Word in our lives. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me take a moment and pray for you, and then I'll talk with you again. Father, thank you for your word that is shown to us powerfully today. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Whatever stage we're in, there are people in this room today who are, as John's letter says, little children. There are people in this room today who are young men or young women, and there are people in this room today who are mature fathers and mothers in the Christian faith. But whatever point of the spectrum we are on, one thing we are not is finished. The time we will be finished growing is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So until Jesus comes for his own, or until our soul enters heaven with the sound of our last breath, you want us to grow. So Lord, I pray you'll help us today during this time of invitation to choose you, to choose your word, to choose growth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I've talked with you today. At one point, I shared with you what salvation really means. I shared with you what it means to become a child of God, that you leave your sin and your own way of trying to make life work, and you trust Jesus alone to save you. Some of you listening to me today, on the map of spiritual maturity, you can't actually find yourself because you have never passed from death into life. You have never moved to a position where you trust Jesus alone to save you. Today, now, you have the opportunity to choose Jesus. You have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. You don't have to worry about what to say. All you need to do is make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front and say, "Pastor Tim, I need Jesus." And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior today and begin an amazing journey of spiritual growth that will take you places you've never been. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to receive that free gift. Maybe you're already a Christian and you say, "You know what? I need to make sure I place a priority on spiritual maturity, that I place a priority on growth in my life. And I just want to come to this altar and I just want to pray that God will help me to be the kind of person He wants me to be." You say, "Oh, you know what? If I go down there, people will think I'm not spiritually mature, that I don't have it all figured out." You know how many people in this room don't have it all figured out? Every single one of us. So we're all on level ground when it comes to that. So if the Lord's working in your life in that way, you just want to come and you want to pray, I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to progress forward in your spiritual growth by being baptized. You've already trusted Jesus, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You have the opportunity to talk with us about that today. Maybe you say, "You know what? I need to make this my place of ministry involvement." We talked last week about the importance of membership. Maybe you've chewed around on that this week and you say, "You know what? I have to come and I need to be a member of Five Forks Baptist Church." Maybe there's another need in your life I haven't even touched on, but God, the Holy Spirit, the way He always does, is touching on that and saying, you need to do this. So as we sing, I want to encourage you. Don't wait for somebody else. You respond to God right now. Let's sing.